of these things are in your heart, if this is your desire to be this way, he said, then let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Here's how to put that into practice, he says. Become obedient. And he goes down through that whole passage of how Jesus Christ became the one that all who could all eventually would bow the knee to, based on his obedience to God the Father and his great outpouring of love. You know, he said this mind that was in Christ is one that didn't look for his own interests, but he was interested in us. And we find that that is a principle that the Lord Jesus Christ had throughout his life and ministry here on this earth. And we find that, of course, exemplified coming down from his Father well before Jesus' appearance here on the earth. We find things, for example, like in Exodus, chapter 22. I'm going to read just these two verses to you. Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, listen to this language, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. It seems that God takes this very seriously. Obviously, these things don't happen to us today, but he was talking to this nation of Israel that he had put together, and he said, look, you're going to take care of the widows and the orphans, or you're going to find out what it's like to be in that situation yourself. Your own wives will become widows, your own children will become orphans. And so this is something very dear to God's heart. We understand that God is very much interested in those who are suffering and those who are hurting, and we as much as we can, we want to imitate that attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. So beyond that, we also understand in this passage, as we went down through here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we saw how that the widows to be helped, we're given characteristics of who the widows are that we are particularly to help. And as we mentioned, we can help anybody we want to. That's not, you know, it's not nothing here that says don't help these other people. But specifically, there's a group of people here that are called widows indeed, or truly widows. And he gives characteristics here to make sure that, the idea is make sure that these are taken care of. Above all, and if nothing else gets done, take care of these. First of all, they're ones that have no family or other means who can or will take care for her, will care for her. All right, so we see that within our group of people, if someone, you know, maybe they have children. The passage teaches us that they should be taken care of by their children, their family members, or whatever, before the church even would have to step into it, or even a government or whatever. That's the principle involved, is it first falls to the family to take care of them. However, we understand in reality that sometimes it just doesn't happen. For whatever reason, they may not have what they need from family or from some other government situation or whatever. Whatever's available out there may not be available to them. And we certainly ought to see those as in need of our help. But there's more to it than that, of course. And that goes into the next part that we already looked at, too, where they need to be a little bit older if they're going to be taken into what the Bible tells us here is the number. Okay, so apparently, And we see this historically, there were churches in the early days that actually had groups of older widows who were supported by the church. And as we will see down in the next section here, it wasn't just a question of welfare. There was a coexisting thing going on here. They were taken care of. Their physical needs were taken care of. Also, a lot of emotional and fellowship needs and all of that are taken care of in this sense. But they also had a function within the church. Whether or not, and I think I left off pretty much with this last week, whether or not we have an official group or an official list, some of these concepts are real to any church and important in any church context. And so she should be older, it says here. Again, there's a principle there. He said, just don't take anyone in that's under 60 right off the bat, you know. And the reason for that, of course, is that the younger women, not that older women wouldn't have, you know, other desires and other attractions to go off and do something, but the tendency would be more. I mean, older women tend to be, as older men, I'm here too, okay. Older people are more settled and and less likely to bounce off on some sort of tangent. And again, this is relating back to that whole concept of being in the church, being a part of the number that actually do something specific within the church. It's like, you know, that's great. They come in and they start working in the church. They take over these functions and these responsibilities. And then the younger women, understandably, oftentimes, they're going to want to maybe get married again or, you know, whatever. They might see some other path before them that an older lady probably wouldn't necessarily care about as much. So it's kind of a general concept here, obviously. But he wanted for that specific number, for the ones who would actually be really taken care of by the church, he wanted them to be older women because of the younger one. First of all, they, in our day at least, they can work. There are different situations that can take care of things that way. So there are also a big, long list of things here that talk about how they must be of a good Christian character. Well, here they are representing the church if they're of this number, if they're in this list. But even today, if we don't have that and we're going to take care of someone, we definitely want to make sure that we're taking care of their spiritual situation above their physical situation, because that's really the primary thing, not just as a church, but that should be the main focus of everything that we do, is the spiritual before the physical, right? And so as we bring them in, we're not just bringing someone off the street, as it were, into this situation and saying, yes, we'll take care of all the widows. That would be wonderful, you know, but we really can't do that. And he mentions the fact that we do it this way so that there is sufficient help for the ones within our body who need it. But they need to be known to have a good character. Now, that's where, speaking of the Mother's Day today, and of course of mothers and the great example that they can be to their daughters and to other younger women. And then we have these ladies who are widows or at least just older women in the church who have a whole lot to give to the younger women. They have, how many of you, and you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you with children have ever made some comment along these lines as your children came along? I wish I had an instruction manual for this. We come in not really knowing what we're doing, and all of it, we're young. We've never done this before, you know. And what a tremendous blessing it is to have a godly Christian woman step up, whether it's your own mother or another lady in the church or whoever it might be, who can, you know, first of all, you can look back on their life, and they're not perfect. They haven't lived a perfect life. But, you know, they have had at least some period of time where they have been the example of a godly woman. I mean, you just see some Proverbs 31 things going on there, and you say, you know, she probably has something I can learn from. There's very likely something there that I can pick up from this lady, you know, mother or someone else. And then specific teaching. Are you listening, Ruth? Specific teaching, you know. And those of us who have grandchildren already, we get so frustrated, don't we? If they would just listen to me. And you know, it doesn't mean that we necessarily know everything about it. It doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, they're doing everything wrong and we did everything right and I wish I could just straighten them out. But we have had some kind of experience, you know. We have gone through that time and hopefully we have gained some kind of wisdom. And if it's someone, again, according to these characteristics, the godly woman within the church who's been around for, say, 60 years or so, you know, in that case, she should have some good godly principles also that she can apply to this situation, not just practical, but also biblical thoughts. And hey, here you go. You know, this is how the Bible says we can make this thing work, you know. And a godly woman like that, of course, is going to give some real great insights. Like, she's going to let you know, the main thing, again, is spiritual. And all these other things have their place. But the main thing is spiritual instruction. And our instruction is not so that they don't just embarrass us when they get older, although we don't want to be embarrassed by them when they get older. But that's not the goal. That's not the goal. The goal is not that they just become so successful in life that, yeah, when I get to be this old widow or widower, I'll have a child who can really take care of me. Although that wouldn't be a bad thing necessarily, but that, and we don't discourage them certainly from being successful in life. We want to encourage them in that area as well. That's not the primary thing, is it? It's really not. These things are not the goal of parenting. And as a godly woman, whether widow or not, godly man for that matter, our teaching should stress to them that we're trying to help them to become pleasing to God. Not pleasing to mom and dad, but pleasing to God. And if I can say in my heart that if my children are pleasing God, I'm pleased, then I'm all right in this picture too. But if I decide that I know something that I want them to do, and it has nothing to do with being pleasing to God, then I'm being selfish. I'm trying to bring something in that has no place in this conversation. So that's some of the things here. It's the care that we give, and this applies to all of it, whether they're in that number or not, but it's not really a welfare situation. It's not just to help someone else. But if they are able, in this context of doing something in the church, if they have the ability to do something, to be hospitable, to take care of folks in the church, to impart their spiritual wisdom to the younger ladies in the church, whatever function they might be able to have within the church, and again, that's whether they're in this category or just in general, then they should be doing that. They shouldn't expect to be taken care of and just sit back and live the life of whatever it is. Some people talk about the life of Riley. I don't know who he is. I guess he lives well. But anyway, the life of ease, you know, that's not the point here. They still have a lot to give. And they'll be a lot more fulfilled if they can get into that place of giving to others. And so that should be something that is kept in mind. They should understand that they have a clear and important function within the body here in this place. So those are some things that we looked over concerning the widows. Now we get into another section here, and we're going to talk about the care of elders, and this is going to cut two ways. As I put it here, it's a double-edged sword. So you're going to have to bear with me today on some things. This is going to be a little complicated for me, but the scripture teaches some things here about elders. And we've talked quite a bit about that. We've seen that elders are pastors. Bishop, pastor, elder, all these words are talking about people who have dedicated themselves to the gospel ministry. There are different aspects of what they do, the bishoping, the overseeing, the elder part. They should have some wisdom and should have some ability in imparting, again, the things of the scripture. And then, of course, the pastor, he should have the heart to take care of the sheep and the ability to take care of the sheep in every way necessary. So all of these are summed up together here one more time in the word of elders. Let's look at verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Let's stop right there for a moment. We'll finish off this chapter today, hopefully, in our reading, if we have enough time for that. But here we're talking about the care of elders, and we're going to see this care coming in two senses. First of all, the care for their well-being. Now, this is the one that's very complicated for me to stand up here and talk about, because I'm the guy that it's talking about, right? I'm one of these elders. I'm the one that the Bible says here you should pay, okay? And you do. The church pays me, and they pay me a very comfortable salary. I have no complaints about that. But for me to stand up and preach this, I have to continue on in the passage where we're at. I've told you that when it's been uncomfortable for me to preach at you about certain things. I tell you, I didn't just decide that this is what I was going to preach about today. We're going through this this book, in this case, of 1 Timothy, and here we get to this situation. Well, but trust me, it's going to cut both ways. The first way that it cuts is you really should take care of those who are in leadership in the church. All right, and he talks about it here in verse 17, let the elders that rule well. We don't like to hear that kind of stuff. We really don't want to talk about pastors ruling over people. But we've had a long discussion here, those of you who haven't been here, we've had a long discussion of trying to really understand what this means and what the authority is in the pastor in the church. It is, the word here, rule, means to rule. It means to be in charge of something. It certainly has the idea of authority in it. But what does the pastor really rule over? Again, we've talked about that.
But I'll reiterate some of the concepts that we find in Scripture about that. Above all, the pastor rules over the implementation of what the church actually believes and the care for maintaining the truth that the church stands for. As I've said before, if there was something in the church's constitution and makeup that I thought was totally unscriptural, I either wouldn't be your pastor or I would be working on getting that changed. One of the other things. Because I, as the pastor, need to be able to rule in this sense of representing what this church actually believes. We want it to be biblical. We do. Now, some of the things that we have within constitution and policy are not specifically mandated by Scripture exactly has to be this way, but we're trying to follow the principles as well. And some of them, you're like, maybe I'd rather it was this way, or oh, maybe I'd rather it was that way. And that's all well and good. But does it go against any scriptural principle? If it does, we need to address that immediately. And that's the ruling portion of what a pastor does above all. Is there an authority? Of course there's an authority. That authority, first of all, comes from the fact that as I stand before you, I must present what God says. Now, if you don't accept what God says, that's your business, obviously, and I have no authority over you whatsoever in that case, but I would hope that you would also make it a point to leave the church if you're a member of the church, and not be a member of the church if you can't accept the fact that when the pastor stands up, or whoever it is teaching the Word of God, under the care and watchfulness of the bishop, the pastor, that it is really the Word of God, and so therefore it is to be followed. That's the sense, the primary sense, I believe, in which the pastor, the elder, the bishop is in authority. And so he rules in that sense. It's not this heavy-handed idea that we see sometimes of, I'm the pastor and you're going to do it my way. That's not in Scripture. That's just not a scriptural teaching. All right, it's just absolutely not. When you develop a church situation, you can go one of two ways as a pastor. And I'm fairly new still here as the pastor, and I can go one of two ways here. You know, I can say, okay, here's what I believe we should do. End of story. You're going to do that or get lost. Or I can come in and say, here are the principles that we're guided by. The Bible, first of all, our other documents that hopefully are still based on the Bible, and in our case, I believe they are. Now, how are we going to develop things within the church? Let's talk. I have a great input in that, obviously. I have a big voice in that. I have what you call the bully pulpit, I guess. You know, I have the pulpit over that. But I am not the one to just stand here and say, these things are what we're going to do. This is how things are going to be done here. I don't feel like that's scriptural at all. I find the Apostle Paul talking about himself many times. The Apostle Paul, did you catch that? Not just Pastor Paul, but the Apostle Paul talking many times about how he was a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and a servant to those people that he was ministering to. So all of these things are involved. And then also we find Peter, of all things, in 1 Peter, he talks about the very first thing he says, Peter, I'm an elder. Among you other elders, and I'm one of you, you know. And he makes no point of his great authority. It was assumed, it was understood as an apostle, he had a right to certain authority over things, but he didn't push that. He didn't assume that. He went in as an elder among other elders, and so these things we understand as ruling, sure. But what do we mean by ruling? Not necessarily this heavy-handed, my way or the highway sort of thing. Then he says, the ones that rule well, he says, should be counted double honor. I like what someone put it. He said, if you're not worth honor, you're definitely not worth double honor. So we kind of have to start with, is the pastor even worthy of our honor? As we saw in the beginning of the talk about the widows here in this chapter, we're to honor them. And the context there is very clearly, yes, you're to respect and give deference and all of that, but it's a very specific context of taking care of them. And so we get down here, and there is still obviously that sense. You need to take care of the pastor. And he gives some examples, some illustrations from Scripture to back that up. He says in the first place that you shouldn't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. And that's an obvious reference to the law of Moses that God gave, that he specified these kinds of things. Isn't that incredible? That God got down to such detail. And the Apostle Paul, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, I have a good application for that. This is true of everyone, isn't it? Because the next illustration he gives talks about the laborer being worthy of his hire. Now, we have one Old Testament, the ox, and then we have the one in the New Testament, because this is actually from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Luke, where he says that the laborer is worthy of his hire. All right, and here in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, where we have this idea of the ox treading out the corn, I don't know if any of you have ever seen a threshing floor. I know there are a lot of them around here. So there really may be that I don't know of, being, you know, this part of the world. But I have actually threshed, believe it or not, on threshing floors, because there are places in Portugal that people still do that. There's still kind of some old-time ways over there. And it would be normally a big concrete area, usually circular, and it would normally be up high so that the wind, as you throw the wheat up, or whatever grain it is, and the chaff would blow away, and the heavier wheat would fall back down to the ground. And I've actually participated in that a little bit. But some of these guys, even in the Bible days, were much more advanced than that, and they could hook up an ox or several oxen and have them walking around in that circle and stomping on whatever this grain is. And again, the grain that you want to make the bread from tends to be heavier, tends to be more resilient. And then as the wind comes along, that chaff got separated by the hoofs of the animal. And that would be a way for man not to have to go out there and toss it up in the air all day. And so they did some of that. Well, the principle here is, if he's doing that, wouldn't it be kind of cruel? And God is not into cruelty, you know. Wouldn't it be cruel to put a muzzle on his mouth? And here he is, got all this beautiful grain, right fresh out of the field, right at the perfect time for harvesting, and he can't even eat it. I mean, that's just cruel. And he said, no, look, if the animal's out there doing the job, he needs to be able to eat of what he's doing. You catch that? Right? He needs to be able to eat of what he is doing. It's an example, obviously. It's an example that we have, that the pastor should be able to live of the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians, if you'd like to turn there, in chapter number 5, 2 Thessalonians 5, Paul talks about some of the time that he was there in Thessalonica and how things happened as he's there as a missionary. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, he says, "For yourselves know how you ought to follow us." There's that imitation thing again. "For we behave not ourselves." Am I in the wrong place? Did I get the right passage? Okay. Did I say 2 Thessalonians 3? Sorry. 3 and beginning of verse 7. I had something hidden here. Let's see if that looks right. "For ye yourselves," does that look right now? 3:7? Okay. 2 Thessalonians 3:7. Thank you. "For ye yourselves know how ye ought to follow us," or imitate us, "for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." So the Apostle Paul is there in this new church situation. He's bringing this new concept to these people of the church. And he decides that in this particular context, it may not have just decided it. It may have been out of necessity. But for whatever reason, he's going to have to work with his hands in this process. The Bible never says that a pastor can't work a different job and still be a pastor, elder, whatever it is. It doesn't say that. The principle is that a church should do their best to take care of people who are doing that function. So Paul here is probably making tents, as was something he did, working with the animal skins and those kinds of things that he knew how to do. And he says here, I wanted to give you an example. I mean, as I've been in the ministry for 30-some years, whatever, 35 years or so, I guess. And there have been times where I've worked other jobs while doing something in the ministry for circumstances that have come up. It just happens sometimes. We were really short on funds at one point as missionaries. And we lived on an island that made cheese. That was their almost their entire industry. They had cows everywhere. 10,000 people, 20,000 cows, right? And they made cheese. It's a really good cheese. And I fell in with this group of people, and one of them happened to be the mayor of our town, and he said, we need to update what we do at the cheese factory that I'm over. And he says, I hear you've worked with computers, because there weren't very many computers around at this point, and it became noticed that I knew something about them, not a lot. And I had done a little bit of programming, a little low-level program. And he said, could you come in and see if you could, you know, program something, computerize our process? And it worked out really good at a time when our money was just not coming in good, okay? And so they paid me, not much. I think it was a couple hundred dollars a month. But it took care of a lot of our needs to go in there, a couple hundred dollars a month and all the cheese I could eat. So I would take home wheels of cheese. So that was a great benefit as well. So I went in, and I did. I computerized the whole process there, how the milk came in and weighed and blah, 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 and all these different things. And I taught farmers who'd never seen a computer in their lives how to punch the numbers in, and it blew their minds for a while, but we got it going. But the Lord used that. I did that for a better part of a year, and that supplemented our income, and it also got us into the community in a different way and all those things. So, and Paul's here in a situation kind of similar. Again, I don't know his specific needs financially here. It's not stated. But we do know that he's getting in with the people. He's becoming a part of their community, and he's, I'm sure, making great contacts and great inroads as he does it. But he's also giving an example. Hey, I'm not this professional preacher guy who can't get his hands dirty, you know. If a preacher can't, you know, then okay, fine. But we don't have to be set up on some sort of pedestal all the time. But if as a church is able, the principle here is take care of them. If they're worthy of honor at all, take care of them. If they're worthy of double honor, well, double his salary. No, I'm just kidding. It just is a good expression of really, you know, have a heart for that pastor. And it's always a mutual thing, right? Again, these are the things that I hate to even talk about because I'm the guy up here, the recipient of your beneficence. So, but this is Bible, all right? Take care of their financial needs. We saw that in 2 Thessalonians. And then in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6, we read these words, let him that is taught in the word, this gets real specific here, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. So if you have the opportunity to pay a pastor a full-time salary so that he does not need to go out into the community and get a different job, well, the hope is that he'll have more time to do those things that a pastor really ought to be doing. He'll have more time in preparation and study. He'll have more time in helping the flock and making the visits that it's hard to do in COVID, but we're beginning to be able to get out a little bit more and do those things. Counseling with people, whatever else a pastor needs to do, then he'll have time to do that. Don't you want to be able to call the pastor when you have a need, particularly a spiritual or family need? Don't you want to have someone that you can call upon? You may have other people. But wouldn't you like to have someone that you can call on, as I've told you, day or night? Because, you know, he doesn't have to be tied down to X amount of hours at this other job. Again, if that happens, fine. Nothing says it can't go that way. But it makes good sense, and it's good Bible that we take care of the pastor this way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 mentions this too. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 12 and 13, pardon? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, there's that ruling thing again, and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because they're really great people. That's not what he says. Because they're really worth it. That's not what it says. For their work's sake. For their work's sake. So you want to make sure that you have a pastor that really is worthy of honor, and hopefully worthy of double honor, and worthy of, while he's treading out this corn of the Word of God, this wheat of the Word of God, to feed you, that he also can participate in that, and that's exactly what our church here does. And then the last part of that verse is just tremendous, in my opinion. Be at peace among yourselves. You really want to help the pastor out? Be at peace among yourselves, right? I mean, that's a big one right there. Esteem the pastor in love because of what he does. I mean, you might love him because of who he is. That's great. I know in my case that's obvious, but you know, you might not care for the pastor so much, but if he's doing a great job, at least love him for that, right? Esteem him for that. He's presenting the Word of God like he ought to. Well, esteem him for that. Esteem what he's doing as being really important in your life and in the life of your church. All right? And we care for their well-being. You need to care for their fellowship needs as well. As we just read there, that's a big part of that idea that we just read about there in 1 Thessalonians 5. The love, the mutual love and the esteem for the work's sake and being at peace among yourselves, for the pastor to be able to walk into an environment in the church that is pleasing. And, he can certainly set a tone for that, but he can't create it. He can't make it happen. We have to do that. And this church is wonderful in the fellowship. We have to shut the fellowship down so we can get in here and start singing and preaching and those kinds of things. And I think that's wonderful, and I hope that continues. I hope that we can have just great fellowship with each other. But if nothing else, just be at peace. You know, just if you can't get along, then leave each other alone. Whatever you got to do so that when we walk in here, there's a peaceful attitude and atmosphere in which the Word of God then can go forth and we can be just bathed in worshiping the Lord and understanding His Word. Now, he's going to have some fluctuating needs here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're not going to get much farther today, but that's fine. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul tells Timothy to drink wine. All right, you have to be obviously very careful. He says drink a little bit, put a little bit in your water for your stomach's sake, right? I don't do drugs, okay? I just don't. I don't even smoke pot, all right? Not even the light stuff, whatever. But I will tell you that sometimes I get a migraine headache. And I will tell you that I will take something for that migraine headache, all right? A drug. I will take a drug. My drug of choice happens to be ibuprofen, is the one that seems to work for me the best. There are other times when my body is aching and I try to not take too much of these kinds of things, but I might take some more ibuprofen, or I take some drugs for my allergies, and I have gout and I take a drug for the gout. So I do take drugs, right? So obviously we know that Paul is not encouraging Timothy here. Evidently, Timothy was a teetotaler and probably was on principle saying, I'm not even going to put a little bit of wine into my water, even though knowing that the water many times in that day would not be the best thing to drink, and a little bit of wine could maybe kill the microbes in there. Whether or not it's all perfectly scientific and medicinal, I don't know. But this is the idea and the concept here. And he said, look, don't be so crazy about it. Take a little bit of, you know, if you got a cold, take some NyQuil or whatever you need to take, right? That's basically what he's telling him. Take care of your fluctuating needs. Now, you may have a situation in which you see the pastor needing to make some changes. You may see him getting overwhelmed. He may seem frustrated. He may seem tired. As the case with my son-in-law right now in Portugal, he's stressed out, and some of that seems to be some ministry things. We're just not sure. But we have counseled him, and his church there has counseled him. You need to back off at least for a while here and take care of yourself. Take care of some things. So you may need to take care of these needs. Here, Timothy had Paul to do it. I don't have an apostle to come tell me when I look like I'm dragging around and not doing very well. You may have to come to me and say, Pastor, I think you're doing something. You're pushing too hard here or there or something. Maybe you need to kind of back it off. Or maybe you need to take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Probably not that, but something, right? And then we need to take care of faithfulness needs. And when I say this, I mean you need to be faithful to your pastor. There we go again. These are the things I don't want to say, right? You got to think, hey, we're starting a cult today, right? I'm going to have to drop this on you for the sake of time. Pick it up again next week to finish off what I mean completely in this area, because this is only one side of the sword again. This is the side of follow your pastor. Now, there's going to come in the second side of this sword As I say, we'll get into next week, which is in our passage in 1 Timothy 5, the part about when you should not follow your pastor. Okay, I want you to really understand that I'm not saying follow your pastor no matter what. But I'm saying, just as the Apostle Paul said, if I'm imitating Christ, you imitate me. If you can, in good conscience and in the Holy Spirit, in the bond of the Holy Spirit, if you can follow my example, my teaching, and my leadership, you should do that. You should be faithful to the pastor as long as he's doing what's right. In other words, there's that whole peace idea coming into this again. Verse 19 here in our passage says this: against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. And again, without belaboring this today, we'll finish it up again next week. We'll go back into this next week. But be careful. Be careful about accusations against a pastor. And I can relate to you next week some things, some times where I have been accused of things. And it can be a tremendous burden for the pastor being accused, and it can be a tremendous burden for the church to go through such a situation. Now again, we're going to get to that second side where if it's true, you're going to have to deal with it in a very severe way. And I'll explain why that's so severe too next week. More severe than just a normal Christian person. The Bible tells us that. It gives us, you know, some harshness to it. But before we get there, if somebody comes to you and says, did you know that Pastor Allen, whatever, rides a motorcycle? Whatever it is, you know, whatever scandalous thing it might be. Well, the first thing is, if you think it's wrong, which I hope the motorcycle thing you don't think is wrong, but if you think it's wrong, you need to make sure that you just don't even listen to that unless there's some real solid proof that it's going on. All right? That's being faithful to your pastor. I'm not saying blindly faithful, following him to the ends of the world like a cult. But I'm saying as long as you don't have any proof that he has done this stupid thing, you need to tell the person bringing you that word, hey, first of all, I just don't believe you because you don't have any proof. Second of all, come with me. Let's go talk to the pastor about it. Okay? So faithfulness to the pastor is very important. Against an elder, receive not an accusation unless you have two or three credible witnesses. Okay? At that point, the whole paradigm changes, obviously. And we're going to get into that other side of the sword next week. So I want to end by saying, again, I thank this church so much for adhering to so much of this already. So none of this that you're doing is because I'm here. It's because you already know these things are right, both in the financial, both in the fellowship, both in the fluctuating needs. That hasn't been too much of an issue yet, although as I've been sad over things, people have come to comfort me, and I appreciate that. They've offered to let me have time off when I need to deal with certain things. And then in the faithfulness needs as well, I don't know of people going around behind my back cutting me down. If I find out, I'm coming for you. No, I'm just kidding. But I don't know of any of those kinds of things happening, and I appreciate the peaceful atmosphere in our church. The peaceful atmosphere comes from the individual first and then permeates out. The mothers, the widows, the other elder people who are, you know, settled in the Lord and have experience in the Lord and can pass that on to the younger people in the church. And when we have everything set up that way and the pastor's ruling scripturally, he's doing the things that the pastor should be doing, and there's just this umbrella of peace. It doesn't mean that everything goes perfectly, but there's this umbrella of peace that allows us then to fellowship in a very real way. And it all starts, though, with the individual heart, doesn't it? And I don't see hearts. I can't tell what's in hearts. But I do know that each one of us comes into this world with a sinful nature, and that Jesus Christ came to die for my sins and for your sins. And that he says that all who will call out to him, understanding that they need him because they're a sinner and they have no means of saving themselves, and they call out to him, asking for him to save them, he says he will do it. He'll forgive your sins. He'll make you a new creature in Christ. He'll make you a part of his body. And then if you happen to be around here, maybe you want to become a part of this local body as well, but you find one that you get into and you get involved in this wonderful fellowship. If you don't know for sure that you're a child of God today, you don't know for sure that your sins have been forgiven, I ask you, please come talk to me before you leave this place today, and I'll help you with that the best I can. Other than that, thank you. God bless you. We're going to sing a final song here, I think. Should turn that off first.